And we're going to go to Joshua chapter number 24. So if you're able to stand, would you stand with me? Even if you're in the overflow. And there's a lot of guys over there in the overflow, so I see you guys there. For my camera, I can see the overflow with a device up here. And there's a camera on the TV, and I can actually see, Justin, I can see you really well. So Justin's head's right there, but that's a blessing. I'm glad you guys are here. Glad you guys can hear what we're saying and can see what's going on here as well. And then I can see you too. So Joshua chapter 24, and we'll begin reading in verse number 14. So Joshua 24 and verse number 14. So one more time, Joshua 24, verse 14. The Bible says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us out of the fathers of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions, nor your sins." We'll pause there, we'll pray, and we'll talk about what's going on here in this passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for your word. And Lord, I pray that you help us to see this very important part of loving you. Not just our imagination of you, not just what we think you are, but what you reveal to us as you are in your word. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us to love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The truth is, again, our theme is with purpose. The first, really, it's not going to be really a quarter. We're going to go a little bit longer than a quarter, is to love God. I think that's where it all starts. You have to love God. It's the first commandment. It's the greatest commandment. It is what it's all about. If you don't love God, you cannot be a Christian. I know no other way to say it but to say, if you don't love God, you're not a Christian. You're not a follower of Jesus Christ. But if you love God, you will follow him. So it starts with loving God. And so we want to learn how to love God deeply and more fully in our Christian life. And the truth is, even today, you can say, "I love God," and we're not even talking about the same God. That happens today. So we want to make sure that we are loving the right God. You see, the God in the Bible is known by several names. The name Jehovah or Yahweh is a sacred name for God. And when we talk about loving God, we're talking about that God, Jehovah or Yahweh. That's who we're talking about. The truth is there is also a God known as Allah. Not the same God. We're not talking about the same God. And yet there are people who would follow Allah who might even say, "I love God." But then we're not talking about the same God. So at the very beginning, if we are going to love God, we have to accurately define what God we're talking about. The God of what we hope to be, the God of the Bible. the God as he revealed himself to us in his word. So that brings us to the first point this morning, and it's a shorter introduction than I'm usually used to, but for the first point is we got to love the right God. That's where it all starts. So in our text, Joshua is speaking to the nation of Israel, and Joshua, his journey as the leader of the nation of Israel, is now coming to a close. This is the end of his life. This is the end of his journey as their leader. And he's saying to them that, hey, I'm leaving you. I'm going to go the way of Moses and the way of our fathers. I'm going to die. And I want to leave you with this challenge. And the challenge that he leaves them with is to choose to serve God. Now, not just any God. And he defines what God he's talking about. He wants to make sure they understand the God that he's referencing. And in verse 14, he says, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. So he's not talking about the gods that their fathers had served before the flood, or the gods that were in Egypt that they saw as the children of Israel. He's not talking about those gods. He's talking about the Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Jehovah or Yahweh, as we mentioned earlier. That's the God that you want to serve. So he's defining the right God. He's defining the God that we are supposed to serve, the God of the Bible. And this is key for us as Christians. You have to love the right God. And when I mention that, you know, the truth is when we live in our culture today and we see there's not too much blatant idolatry. You know, it's becoming more and more. And in Hawaii, you'll see more idolatry where people actually serve idols. If you go into some stores, you'll see them have a little idol there, and they'll actually put food to that idol in Hawaii. They're worshiping that idol. They're trying to give it an offering. But typically in our culture, in America, you don't see a ton of just blatant idol worship. But we do have idol worship. We do have our idols that we worship. They're not maybe objects. Maybe they're ideas. Maybe they're a way of life. We have this saying, we're keeping up with the Joneses in terms of what we're pursuing in life. Sometimes an idol can become materialism, where we just want more stuff. Why do you want more stuff? Because I want more stuff. I want nicer stuff. Really? Why? And if we're not careful, we can begin to boil it down to a reason that we are actually worshiping stuff. We're pursuing stuff. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with stuff. If you have a nice car, praise the Lord for the nice car. But if we're not careful, we can begin to have the attitude that that's all we pursue. That's all we serve. That's all we love, is this idea of getting bigger, better, nicer. And we begin to serve those ideas. You know, Anwar and I recently, we went over to Oahu, we went over to see Renee, and we went over to see Milani, who also had a pacemaker put in. We're praying for those guys. So while we were there, we took the opportunity to go see the architect as well. I had a great meeting with him where we made some of those changes that we're talking about for our building. But also, we had a small break in between seeing Renee and Milani and our appointment with the architect. And we were in downtown Honolulu, and my phone was acting up, and so I said, I want to go by the Apple store to see if they can fix my phone. And that was a mistake, because they're like, oh, yeah, we can fit you in tomorrow. I was just kidding. I'm like, I got like 10 minutes. But we were walking through Ala Moana, and it's amazing to me. Anwar made the comment. He said, it's amazing how much pressure there is here to have nice things. Everywhere you look, there's somebody with a beautiful watch, a beautiful car, beautiful clothes, and there's this pressure to have those things. So you don't see a lot of that pressure on Kauai, you don't really. But even here, if we're not careful, it's here. There's this pressure to get bigger, to get better, to get more. And again, there's nothing wrong with having a beautiful home. There's nothing wrong with having a beautiful car, having money, having things, having nice clothes. There's nothing wrong with those things unless we're serving them, unless we're worshiping them, and we're loving them. And if we're not careful, that thing can become a god, an idol. And so right away, when we say love God, make sure that we are loving the right God, not materialism. We want to love the right God. Also with that, sometimes what becomes a bigger thing in our life than God is our pride, our ego. I got to be somebody. I want people to think I'm somebody. And we begin pursuing, again, maybe materialism, maybe other things to make us look better than maybe we really are. And if we're not careful, these things can become a trap to us, an idol to us, and to really keep us from serving the true and living God. And Jesus was the one that said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And so we want to make sure that we are pursuing the right God. This morning, we must choose this day whom we are going to serve. Are we going to serve materialism? Are we going to serve our pride? Are we going to serve ego? Or are we going to serve the Lord God? Who is it that we're going to love? What is it that we're going to love? And you have to choose this day whom you are going to serve. And the challenge to Joshua, to the nation of Israel, is, hey, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. There was the gods that our fathers served before the flood. There was the gods in Egypt that were there. And people served those gods. And you need to choose today who you're going to serve. And for us as Christians, today we have to serve. Choose who are we going to love? What is it that we're going to love? What is it that's going to become our primary focus in life, our preeminent thing? Is it God? Or is it the cares of this life? So choose to serve the right God. Secondly, we need to love God, not our own version of God. So when we speak about God as Christians, we often use, I use the phrase, the God of the Bible. We want to love the God of the Bible. And there's a reason for why we use that phrase. This phrase indicates that we're talking about God, Jehovah or Yahweh, as he is described and revealed to us in the Bible. Because if we're not careful, a form of idolatry is that we worship God, call him Jehovah, but we have our own version of what he's like, as not revealed to us in the Word of God, basically revealed after our own liking. We've created a God in our image, when in reality, he's created us in his. And we need to be very careful about what we do as far as creating our version of God. So I want to go back to our text in Joshua chapter 24, and verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, this is an interesting phrase that he says, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then will he turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that he hath done you good. What? This is not, when we talk about God and say, hey, would you guys describe God for me for a second? That's probably not the words that we would use. Like, is Joshua just, is he just a grumpy old man at this point? What's going on with Joshua? What's going on with his description of God? Is what he's revealing true? And right off the bat, I would say to you, it is true. How would you describe God? This is important. Because again, as we love God, and I'll explain what's going on here in just a second, but that's, God is holy. He is a jealous God. That's who he is. And again, if we're not careful, we will begin to create in our minds a God that's not necessarily all holy. And we'll start to say things like, well, he's okay with this behavior. It doesn't mean that it's not that big of a deal to God. And then we'll start to say things like, well, it's not that big of a deal whether I do this and do that. And God says, no, I'm jealous. Not of you, for you. The reason why I talk about this is because it's this particular phrase that's gotten a lot of people off track in their love of God. Several years ago, and this is an amazing story, and I'm not trying to beat this person up, but Oprah Winfrey was commenting on her upbringing. And she described how she grew up in a Baptist church. And she grew up with all of the stories in the Bible that we teach here. She no doubt was in a similar children's program to the one that we heard this morning. But today, she no longer holds the beliefs that she was taught when she was a child. And I want to tell you why. And here's what her own words, here's what she said. She said, I took God out of the box because I grew up in a Baptist church and their rules and belief systems and doctrines. I happened to be sitting in church in my late 20s. I was going to a church where you had to get there at 8 o'clock in the morning where you wouldn't get a seat. A very charismatic minister where everybody was into his sermon. And this great minister was preaching on how great God was and how omniscient and omnipresent and God is everything. And then he said, the Lord thy God is a jealous God. I was caught up in the rapture of the moment until he said, jealous. And something struck me. She said, I was like 27 or 28 and I'm thinking, God is all, God is omnipresent, and God is also jealous. She goes on to explain how it was that phrase that caused her to turn away from that God. Again, I think it's sad because I think she's misinterpreting what's being said because she thought God was jealous of her. And the reality is God's jealous for her, meaning that he wants her for himself. That's what he wants, and that's what he means by I'm a jealous God. God doesn't want you to put him on the shelf with all your other gods. And with the nation of Israel, what's happening in this passage of Scripture, Joshua is referencing the covenant that God had made with the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And the covenant that God had made with the children of Israel is this. As long as they obeyed his commands, they would have his protection, his provision, and his presence. But the moment they turned to other gods, the moment they brought in the gods of the Amorites, the moment they brought in the gods of the Egyptians and started worshiping them, the covenant was that I will no longer protect you. I will no longer provide for you. And I will no longer be with you. That was the covenant. And that's what he's referencing. That if you don't serve me, it's a give and take. Now for us, thank God for Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ because he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, no matter what we do. Amen. We thank God for that. But in this time, in this situation, that's what he's talking about. He's saying, hey, if you're going to say you're going to serve God, you better serve him. Because if you don't serve him, he's not going to be there for you. And that's what happens in the Old Testament. That's the covenant that they had. That's the agreement that they made. And that was an amazing agreement. They literally had the presence of God in their midst. They could see it. The Shekinah glory that dwelt over and in the tabernacle. Amazing. But that, being a holy God, meant that they had to keep the law. And when they didn't keep the law, God being a holy God, there were consequences. And that was what this whole thing was all about. And that's why this is being referenced here. But we do learn some things about God from this passage of Scripture, and that is that he is holy. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is a holy God. And yes, he is still jealous for you. He still wants your heart. He still wants you to be in love with him. And yes, because of Jesus Christ, he will abide faithful. He will stay faithful even though we ourselves may be unfaithful. He cannot deny himself, the Bible says. And we are in him as a believer. We have his covering, and that's an amazing thing, the righteousness which is of Jesus Christ, which is not of the law. It's an amazing, wonderful thing that we have in the age of grace, if you will. It's a fantastic thing. But he's still jealous for you. He still wants you to love him as he loves you. And so we have to be careful to not create our own version of God. Well, that's not who God is. No, you have to love him as he reveals himself to be. He's holy. He's just. He's righteous. And he wants you. That's who he is. And we love him because he reveals himself to us in his word. And however he reveals himself to us, that's what we love. Not what I want to love, not what I create to love, not how I imagine him to be, but how he has revealed himself in his word. And that's what we mean, the God of the Bible. We love the God of the Bible. We love that God. Not a God that we create, not a God that we soften or harden, but the God as he reveals himself to be. By the way, it's not loving God when we create our own version of who God is. Even if we can't understand the situation. You know, there are stories, and we've talked about those, there are stories in the Bible that to be honest with you, it's hard to understand what God was doing in those situations. Like, what was God, what were you thinking there? I'm trying to understand this. And he is a loving God. So how do I put these two together, these things that God tells the nation of Israel to do to these other countries, and the fact that he's a loving God, how do you balance that? And there are some really good explanations for it. I've heard some, I've given some myself. But the bottom line is God never tells us why his reasons are. It's kind of like when you get a flat tire on the road. I've heard people say this before. Well, I got a flat tire because God was saving me from an accident that was going to happen further. You don't know that. I mean, it may sound good. Hey, great. Wait a second. I thank God I got a flat tire because it saved me from an accident that was going to happen. That's not necessarily. That could have been why God gave you the flat tire, but that's not necessarily true. And sometimes we do this when we try to explain God. Again, there's a lot of really good explanations of why God did what he did. But the bottom line is they're best guesses. He never told us why he did it. And that's tough. It's tough for me. It's tough for you. It's tough. What was your reason, God? He didn't tell you. Again, I'm fine with you having the ideas of why he did what he did. And there's different things out there. If you want to research them, that's great. But here's the thing about loving God. We love him in every situation, in every circumstance, not knowing his purposes. I don't know why he did what he did. And again, we can come up with all kinds of ideas. Oh, well, he was trying to do this there, and he was saving them from this, and you don't know that. That's just us trying to deal with the pain. We don't know what God's purposes were in why he does the things he does, why he allows the things that he allows. We just had this terrible shooting in Florida. Why did he allow it? Can I tell you? I don't know. But I know he's good. I know he's love. I know he's holy. I know he's jealous of you, for you. I know those things. And I love him for those things. That's life. You know, when we have these things that we come to in life, these trials that we come to in life that are difficult, but we have to love God as he is described in Scripture. That's important. The third thing this morning is loving God is right. In verse 15 of Joshua 24, the Bible says, "And if it seem evil unto you,
to serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Again, we can read some of the headlines that we see today. And we can read some of the stories in the Bible, and we wonder, what, God, are you doing? What are you up to? And what happens when we doubt God and his actions and or his inactions in some situations, it can seem evil to us to love that God who would allow such things to happen. God, what are you thinking? And all of a sudden, our love has gone cold, and it seems evil to serve him. That's what happens. And I don't know all the reasons. I can't tell you them for sure. So is it evil to love God? Does it at times seem evil? Obviously, I think you understand the answer to that is no, it's not. He is good. He is good. He is right. He is just. He is fair. He is holy. That's who he revealed himself to be. And when situations come that I don't understand, I have to trust in who he is, the God that I love. And that's what it means to love God. There are so many things that happen in life, both in our life and in the Bible, that are hard to understand. We ask the question, God, why did you let my loved one die? And again, you can get all kinds of crazy people saying different explanations. Well, you know, you don't know. You don't know why it happened. You don't know why God let it happen. And then there's couples, young couples, young married couples that they're trying to have children. God, why can't I have children? Well, here's what's happening here. If your children were that you were to have children, and I've heard people say things like this, they would probably grow up to be a monster, and so God is saving society. Like, you don't know that. Or they are going to get cancer, and you're going to have to, No! You don't know why these things happen. And we say things, we wonder, why, God, why, there's some people, why am I single? There are others that are married that tell you, hey, count your blessings, you know? It's all about perspective. And they want to have that companionship, they want to have that relationship, and they don't, they go, why am I still single? One that we talk about in our church is, why do I feel depressed? Yeah, try that one. I dare you. Try that one on social media. Hey, guys, I'm feeling depressed. Why do I feel depressed? Whole bunch of nonsense. A lot of it sounds like Job's friends. And we wonder, why do I feel this way? Why am I anxious? Why do I have anxiety? Why, God? And again, you ask a Christian, and they'll give you all sorts of stuff. Well, is this going on? That's going on? You're probably sinning here. You know, all this stuff. And there are things to investigate. There are. There are health issues, all that. Do all of that. But why is God allowed? Why the pain? And I understand the trial of your faith worketh patience. And I understand there's a purpose for all of that. But still, there's sometimes I feel like, God, we could have done this with a flat tire. You didn't have to, you know, go to that length. You know, you could have taught me patience there. Why that? Here's one that has touched our church. Why do I have cancer? Again, the answers are, people love their answers. Why did God do that? What is God trying to... Again, there's a purpose for all of it to work us, but there's, in that moment, why the pain? Why the cancer? Why the depression? Why can't I have children? Why did my loved one have to die? Just a few weeks ago, my grandma passed away on January 5th. A few days later, my cousin, her baby, 7-month-old, passed away. Try telling a couple whose 7-month-old passes away why that happened. Your best bet is to not tell them why it happened. And just to say, I love you, I'm broken with you, and though I don't understand, I know God is good, and I know He loves you too. That's all you can say. And a few weeks later, my uncle passes away. It's kind of hit us all at once, all in the month of January. And we know about the things that touched our church, suicide and things. God let that happen. He allowed it to happen. And I can't tell you why. But here's what the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 68. Thou art good. Speaking of God. And doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Also in Psalms, verse 107, verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endureth forever. And yeah, sometimes you can look at the situations, you can look at the circumstances, you can look at those verses, and they don't seem to fit. But they do. They do. He is good. He is loving. He's kind. He's just. He is holy. Speaking of Job, Job is an interesting story in the Bible. Job is a righteous man. The Bible says he eschewed or hated evil. And there's he's a good guy. None like him. And God allows Satan to test him. To the point where he takes everything away. Like everything is gone. He even makes him sick. And just to add torment, he leaves his wife, right? I mean, that's what happened, because then she starts to go on attacking. Just curse God and die, Job. Let me get your life insurance policy. Just be done with this already, right? That's where she's at. In all of this, Job didn't charge God foolishly. And here's what Job says in Job 13 and verse 15. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He took everything away from me. He's taking my health. And if he takes my life also, I'm still going to trust him. It's faith. He knew that God was good. He knew that God was loving. He understood who God was, and he loved him for it. And the challenge to us, and this is a hard challenge for us today, this is where the rubber meets the road, if you will, when it comes to loving God. Because again, we can preach, like a message I preached last week, it's still true what I preached last week. We can love God for all of his attributes. Yeah, it's great, wonderful. Until the pain comes. Until the hurt comes. Now loving God gets real. And you have to trust him. That's what faith is all about. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. We love him by faith sometimes. That's what Job did. And like Job's friends, we can guess why God does what he does. And most of the time, like Job's friends, we are dramatically wrong. It would have been better not to give an answer than to say what they said. And when you see the pain, when you see the hurt, more worse, when you feel the pain, when you feel the hurt, it's hard to understand. But as a Christian, we still love him. We still serve him. And that's the message that Joshua was trying to get to the children of Israel. Choose you this day. For me, for my house, we will serve the Lord. And they said, oh, yeah, we're gonna, no, really. Things may gonna happen. Circumstances may happen. And you're still gonna need to love him. And they on that day said, we will love him. And we on this day still need to say that we love him. What he wants is your heart. Not half a heart. Not three quarters of a heart. Your whole heart. He wants you to love him with all your might, all your soul, with all your strength. Everything that you have, loving him. And you will be challenged. And when the challenge comes, our responsibility is to keep loving him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, there are things that happened this week that I can't explain. It's foolish to even try. There are things that have happened to our church in the past several months that I can't explain. Oh, we can say different things, though, that, yeah, we think this, yeah, that. But in the end, we don't know. What do I tell my cousin? What do we tell those that hurt? Those that have depression? They want to know why. We love you. And though you slay us, we still love you. And that's what loving God is all about. And God, I do pray that you help us as a church to love you through these difficulties, through these hard times. And you have promised to never leave us nor forsake us. You will always be with us, even when we fall short. And you're good to us. We thank you for that, God. My prayer, if there's somebody here today that they may be pausing on their decision to trust you as their Savior because of something that's happened in their life, some pain, some hardship, some loss. I said, I don't know if I can trust this God. And in that moment, God, I pray that their faith would be placed in you, to know that you do love them. You care. You sent your only begotten Son to die for them on the cross. So even though they were sinners, they might have everlasting life. And as sinners, we deserve separation from you. We deserve those things. We deserve hell. But you love us. And you've provided salvation to us through Jesus Christ. And my prayer, God, is that if there's somebody here that does not know you, that today they would be saved. I want to ask every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm not going to embarrass anybody here today. And I've asked to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed, just for privacy for the person next to you, because I want to ask you this question. And it's a private and personal question. Do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? Do you know for sure that Jesus is your Savior? Do you know? And if you're here today, say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I want to know. If you would raise your hand, I'll see it.
Nobody else will see it. You can raise it up for me to see, and you can put it right back down. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call your name. Just raise your hand. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'll see it, and you can put it right back down. Is there anybody like that here today? Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. Is there anybody like that in the overflow? I can see out there, so if you raise your hand, I'll see it. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? So, Lord, by the indication of the hands not raised, it would seem that we have all trusted in you. And, Lord, I understand that every one of us, no matter how long you've lived in life, all of us have faced difficulties, trials, some unbelievably hard. And, God, I believe that many sit here today as a testimony that they still love you because of who you are. So, God, I pray that you'd help us to love you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. I pray that you bless this time of invitation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take our hymn book. We're going to go to hymn number 71. 71.